Check, check. Hello. Hello. Good morning, everybody. It's so good to be here. Like, those who don't know me, my name is Jonathan Mikkonen. As it sounds, I'm not from here. I'm not from America. I come from a far country of cold and darkness of Finland. But it's so good to be here. And I love to come here. Like, and this is an awesome church. I'm always encouraged to see your faces, always encouraged to have fellowship. And like, this is a church, like, God is here. God's Spirit is here. And like, it's just a joy, like, worship. Like, there's so many things that we have to give thanks. Like, but most important of all, like the song says, He has given us Jesus Christ. And that's really, there's no better thing. There's no better thing that we can have. But the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, that is complete, that is not our earned, we didn't deserve it, but it's given by grace. And we can be thankful of it. And yeah, let's just pray for a little bit for the message. And Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that you are here. You are amidst of us. Yes, Lord. Thank you that we have eternal life in you. Thank you that you have put us here in this church, and it's not an accident, but it's your design that your people would be together worshiping you, expecting that you would speak, God. And Lord, we are asking that you would anoint these words and thoughts, meditations, and Lord, you speak to us, speak to our hearts. And if there's things that needs to be corrected, you would correct them gently and just lift us up as we are expecting from you, God. In your name, amen. So I'm going to talk about a little bit about 1 Corinthians 10 today. But before that, I have a little introduction to it. And I was a year ago in South Dakota, and I just saw this. I read it in Proverbs 21:11, this little thing that reminded me as an illustration. So I was crossing the street, and there was lots of cars coming. Then I saw this squirrel that is like, he started to climb on a pole, and then he went through the line and to the other side. I was like, how did he learn that? Like, how did he thought of that? Then I look at the asphalt, and there's like squirrel pancake, like ran over. I'm like, this guy probably saw what happened there. And he was like, I'm not going to do that. And then he's like, I'm going to go up there. And like, I'll be on the other side. And like, it's just in Proverbs 21:11, it says, like, when a scoffer is punished, the simple becomes wise. And when a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge. So we are not squirrels. We're people of God, created in the image of God. We are moved from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are saved. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need for a Christian life through all the spiritual blessings and through everything through the Holy Spirit and by the grace. But the reality for us is still like our mind still needs to be renewed. We still have thoughts that are from our flesh, that are from the world. There's a projections that comes from Satan, and we are not always thinking with God, and it has a consequences. And here it says, like when you observe somebody like scoffer here, it says, but like when you see something to happen to somebody, you're like, ooh, I don't want to do that. I don't like the results of that. And like simple becomes wise. And when a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge. Like thinking with God, God instructs us through his word. And when he instructs us, we gain knowledge and we are able. And that's what Romans 12, 2, I'm just going to turn it there real quick. Romans 12, 2 says, it says, do not be conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And it's really, it's the word of God really that renews us and that gives us instruction, that understanding. And where I, now that I'm turning to 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is instructing Corinthian church. And Corinthian church is like, on that time, it was a very popular city for, it was like, somebody said it was like a Las Vegas. Like there was all people from all around the Roman Empire. People like it was a city that had lots of temptations, and people that were lived there. And Paul planned. God started the church through Paul there, and Paul was experiencing some of these challenges in the church. That was because there was people with a mind that was not renewed. They were saved, but the mind was not renewed. So they were thinking in their old ways. They were thinking like, oh, like now that I'm saved, like I have assurance and like I can still keep going on this way instead of that way. And like Paul had to address some of the things that in the First Corinthians, and really this kind of mindset that there brought a disunity in the church. Like there was many sided, like some of them like, oh, I'm just following Paul, I'm following Peter, I'm following Apollos, and I'm just following Christ. It's like there's a division there, and the church wasn't really healthy. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about like, I could not talk to you as you were spiritual, but I have to talk to you as you were unsaved, almost. Because in your mind, you are not comprehending the spiritual reality. Like, you are not thinking with God. Your mind is not renewed. So I have to talk to you like you are just a newborn in order to understand. And in 1 Corinthians 10... Just before that, 1 Corinthians 10:1, Paul is saying, like, giving an analogy of like or image of like athletics and race, and he's talking about the Christian life, how to conduct the Christian life, and how to. I'm just gonna read a little bit. He says in chapter 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive perishable wreath, but an imperishable. So do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And he's not talking about here about salvation. Paul is making a point, like in the whole chapter 9, he's saying, I am free in Christ, but I choose to be all things for all men for the sake of the gospel. Like Paul understood that God had called us to a bigger purpose in life. And like, getting saved is an absolutely vital thing for us. Like, but God has called us for something that is far more in this life. Like after salvation, he has called us to come to the church, But then he's also called us to be the salt and the light of the world. Luke 19 says, like, about the family business that God's kingdom has is to seek and to save those who are lost. And he's saying that this brings a glory to God. And in 1 Corinthians 3, he's actually talking about the rewards also that comes, like, how taking heed how you build. Because, like, there's a gold, silver, and precious stones, and then wood, hay, and stubble, and they will all be revealed one day at the Bema judgment seat, which is the rewards for the how people received the word of God and how they obey according to what they receive. So here he's saying, like, you can think of it as a race, like you're racing, and your aim is to win the prize. Your aim is to gather as much heavenly treasures, heavenly, like you receive a crown that imperishable. Like there's something that is unseen that God wants to do in our lives through it. And he's saying, like, I have freedom to do all kinds of things, but I am disciplined as an athlete because I realized that it brings glory to God. And the prize, he talks about the prize of souls getting saved, transferred to the kingdom of God. But now in 1 Corinthians 10, he starts with the same thought. Like, I don't want you to be unaware, or I don't want you to be ignorant. And I was thinking, is like, can we be ignorant? Can we be, how would I say it? Can we be familiar with our walk with God? We can very easily. Like, our Bible says we are prone to wander. Like Psalm 119 says, our soul clings to the dust. It's like, it seems sometimes that there's one way, like, that is narrow, that is, there's a cross right there, and we like to go in every other way. Like, oh, there's this sidetrack, and there's this, you get distracted, there's something there and something there, and blah, blah, blah. And but the point here is, like, he doesn't want us to be unaware, and he makes this, he goes through a history, he gives a history lesson to the church of Corinth. Like, he says, I don't want you to be unaware. And these are the Israelites, were chosen people. God made a covenant with them in the Mount Sinai after he brought them out from Egypt with miracles and wonders. And here it says, like, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So he's saying, like, he's making a parallel here. He's talking to the Corinthian church that really doesn't have a renewed mind through the word of God. And he's saying, he's giving a history lesson. Like, he's saying, like, there's a God's guidance, like, through the Red Sea with the pillar of cloud, and that talks about the glory of God. And, like, it was leading them, guiding them, like, cloud by day, pillar by night. Like, they were seeing these things. And we have the same guidance. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and, like, that's the he's the one who leads and guides us, teaches all things, convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In John 16, and then also the deliverance that God made through the Red Sea, like, he has delivered us and. Like here said, baptized into Moses like it's identifying with the Moses and identifying with who Moses was serving, which is God. And like we identify with Christ, we identify with his death, burial, resurrection in Romans 6, 1-14. And then there's the provisions from God. And he's saying, like, all ate the same spiritual food. There was manna that came every day, except on certain days. And all that drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. And he's really making a point that these material things, that the provisions they had, they points to a spiritual source and reality. And he's saying here, by the way, Christ was with them in the wilderness as he is with you right now. So he's making a point here, like, there's no excuse. Like, you think they were better because they had these things, or like, because you have Holy Spirit inside of you, you're in church, you're doing better. But like, he's making the point here that verse 6, now these things took as an place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And verse 5, it says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. So these are people that are covenant people. They're God's chosen people. And God was not pleased with them. God was not pleased with the Israelites that were in the wilderness. But God made an eternal covenant with them. But he was not pleased with them. Like, God loved them as he loves us right now. But he was not pleased with them. And it can happen. It can happen. God's love never fails. God's love never stops. But he can be displeased in things in our life. And Paul lists here some of the things, starting from verse 7. Like, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, people sat down, eat, drink, and rose up to play. So, in Exodus 32, like, as soon as God made a covenant and gave a law to the people, and Moses went up to the mountain, and he delayed after 40 days, what happened? They built a golden calf right away. These people saw all the miracles in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea part. They walked through it. They saw the Egyptians getting totally drowned. And they saw the pillar of fire. They saw the cloud. They received manna from heaven. And Moses is delayed. And what do they do? We need something to worship. We need something concrete to worship. We need something that we can offer sacrifices to. And they build two golden calves. And it's really, one commentator says it this way, it's like, that very thing was similar in God's mind, that like, you get married, you go to the honeymoon, and first night, first day on a honeymoon, your spouse cheats on you. And it's a very vivid picture, but this is how God thinks about idolatry. And it can be, there's many things in our lives that can take the role of God. And it can be literally anything else but God. And Satan doesn't mind us not worshiping him, but worship anything else but God. And that's his plan. And then he says, like, we must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 died in a single day. It's kind of harsh. But God is showing his heart towards, like, these Old Testament stories, real events shows really the holiness of God. And thank God these things doesn't happen like this to us as a church, but it shows the severity of God in a very, very vivid picture. And then it says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. So they were testing Christ, and they were destroyed by serpents. So God sent, they were testing and questioning, and God sent a bunch of serpents in numbers. But then God gave an answer also. It was a brazen serpent that whoever looked on that, they were healed. And then verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So there were some people who grumbled against leaders, grumbled against the whole plan, God's plan. And in Numbers 16, God sent a plague, and about 14,700 was killed. And Paul is making a point here. Now, Bible talks a lot about heart. Like Jeremiah 17:9 talks about, like, heart is wicked and deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And like Deuteronomy 8:3 says, like I led these people to the wilderness, these Israelites, to humble them, because they were so prideful of wanting to do the things on their own way, wanting to worship anything else but God, take the Moabites as their, and to have a sexual immorality and bring false gods through that. And then they were murmuring, and they were having their own ideas of how things should go, and they were displeased with, and God was displeased with them. But he says in Deuteronomy, like, I brought you there to humble you. He says it a couple of times. I brought you to humble you and to show what is in your heart. And here, Paul is making soon a point about trials, about temptations. But here's, when we are tested, when there's trials, it reveals what is in our hearts. Like when things get rough, it reveals what is in our heart. And we are sometimes shocked with it. Sometimes we just utterly, like, I can't believe, like if we see somebody else, like, I can believe what they did. I can't believe what he said. Or, like, I can't believe what I just did. And then your heart condemns here. Like, but there's, God allows things to happen in our lives to show. God leads, like he led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted. And of course, he was perfect in every way, and he didn't sin at all. Temptation is not a sin, but we'll get there soon. So this is and verse 11, it says, now these things happened to them. These very things happened to them as an examples. Thank God that we have these stories. Like, they are examples. We can learn from them. We can really look at them prayerfully. We can see them, and we can, like, then sometimes in my heart I can be reading it, and I'm like, I wouldn't do that. Like, that's not me. But, like, there's nothing new under the sun. Like, we are capable of doing each and everything that is in the Bible if it's given the right moment, right setting, right It just needs the right motivation or wrong. And we are capable of doing anything that is written in this Bible. And that is the depravity that is in our old sin nature. And it says, this happened as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, to whom the end of the ages has come. So it's an instruction for us. And what is the purpose of the instruction? It's to guide us, to put us on a path that is not desirable unto the path that leads to the place where God wants us. And I'm just going to read Hosea 4:6 real quick, because I thought it was really good. God is saying, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also forget your children. I mean, he's talking to the Israelites, but the point is, like, because of the lack of knowledge, like, God instructs us all the time, but if there's no receiving, like the Corinthian church, they got lots of instruction from Paul, from Apollos, from Peter, apparently, but they still wouldn't take heed of it. They still wouldn't let the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, to renew their mind, think right with God. And it can really happen to us. And number one reason for that is the very thing that he says next in verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands takes heed lest he fall. And basically he's saying, like, don't be naive. Like, don't be so self-confident that you got it. Like, you're not a unique snowflake. You will fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. And the very thing that if there's something in me that says that I wouldn't do that, like, I already have pride in my heart, and I'm already on the wrong way. I'm already deceived. I'm already on a road that leads to a self-deception and trusting my own understanding and doing things on my own strength. And he's giving a warning. And Peter, in 2 Peter, I'm just going to turn it, 3:14, He's saying final words on his letter before he's executed, not shortly after. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, meaning for Christ to come in the last days, be diligent to be found by him without a spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, and he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. So he's pointing people to, like, hey, we are not talking about the different things. We are talking about the same thing. We are talking about Christ crucified. We are talking about the grace of God. We are talking about the finished work of Christ and the message, the gospel that is foolishness that brings people unto the salvation. And all these instructions are for everybody. All these things written here is an example for us to follow instructions. And it says, like, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable, or untaught, is the same word as ignorant. So there's people that are untaught, that are ignorant and unstable, and they twist this instruction, these words, to their own destruction, as they do to the other scriptures. So there's a, we do have a, like, we have an old sin nature, and we can think in that way. We can easily, if there's no humility to receive the word of God, we can easily read a word like he's saying here, that there's some things hard to understand, but then those who are not taught, that are a little unstable, maybe a little bit prideful, they twist the word to satisfy the flesh. They use the word to justify their actions. They use the word to make them feel good, better about themselves. And then they're teaching it also for their own destruction and for the destruction of others. And unless there is a humility and the Spirit of God teaching, it very easily goes to the other way, where it's a way of legalism, where I'm like, no, it has to be like this, and doesn't matter, it says this, and this is how it is. And if you're not doing this, or if you're not doing that, if you're not repenting, like, you are never saved in the first place, and there's all these things that you hear from a legalistic side that attacks your position and your salvation and condemns you. And then there's the other part, which is Romans 6:1 talks about, like, grace to be licensed to sin. And Paul says, by no means. The grace of God doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want. Grace of God is for, like it says in the end of 5, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So grace is there. It says in 1 John 2:1, what does it say? It says, if you sin, you will lose your salvation. No, it doesn't say that. It says, if you sin, you have an advocate in heaven. It says that. So we have Jesus Christ, who is an advocate for us. There's a grace of God that purifies, the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But we have to come to Christ. We have to come to the throne of grace and agree with God. And that's the confession, like 1 John 1:9. We agree with God about our condition, and we are renewed, and we are washed clean. But if it goes on any of these sides, it's called lasciviousness, where I use the grace as a license to sin, and this one is I use the law to beat people up. But it has to be grace and truth with love that is the middle road, that is found on the cross. But then Peter says, he says, like, you therefore, beloved, talking to the church, knowing this beforehand, that there's going to be a false teachers, there's going to be people teaching legalism, and people teaching lasciviousness. There's all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of teachings. Take care that you are not carried away with an error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and the day of eternity. Amen. So he's saying here that But you grow in the grace and knowledge, grow in the grace and truth that is in Jesus Christ, and it will establish you in the rock that is Christ. It will put you in that position where you are not shaken by different temptations of, like, there's a term of itching ears, that you listen to something that really sounds tempting, really good. Maybe there's a preacher that preaches something that like really like something you wanted to hear, just to justify your own actions and justify living in sin, justify whatever you name it. But it's like saying, like, just focus on the grace, focus on Jesus Christ, focus on the truth that is in the Word, and it will establish you on the rock. And then you're not to be shaken, and you're renewed by your mind, because He wants us to change our mind. That's repentance. Repentance means changing your mind. And it's the gift of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And as we come to the church, as we read the Word of God, as we pray, as we gather together, as we go soul winning, as we go to evangelizing people, God works in our mind, renewing it, and we are able more easily, day by day, little here, little there, to think with Him. And we can see these pitfalls that he's saying, that these things were written to you as a warning, as a instruction, so you can see it, you can study it, you can observe it, and you can say, like, you can say it in your heart, like, I can one day I can be in there. Paul is saying that too at the end of the chapter 9, but he's saying, I can be in the same place any given day, like, I can fall. Like, I have to keep myself in the Word, in the truth. I have to discipline myself. Necessarily not in a legalistic way, but to discipline myself, to be in a place where I can receive the Word of God, where I can receive the instruction that brings the fruit of righteousness. And God is faithful for us, like it says in Hebrews 12, that he whom he loves, he disciplines. Like, God has various ways for us to really get the lesson. He really, really wants to teach us how to live according to his mind, according to his heart. And he's very gentle with it. And sometimes he's not, but it's all for our own good. Because it says in there, like, the purpose of it is to bring the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Like the result of God's discipline brings righteousness in our lives. And it affects other people. Because that's what the fruit is for. Fruit is for other people. And other people are in the church or in the world. And God's plan is to have righteousness in us. And that's the instruction. And also in Jeremiah 6:16, it says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find the rest of your souls." So he's saying, like, there's things that have happened. There's instruction that is given for the ancient past. There's a way that is good, and then there's a way that seems right to a man, but at the end of it, there's a death. But there is a good ancient path that is laid before the foundation of the world. That is in Jesus Christ. Ask for it. Seek for it. Look for it. And find, when you find it, walk in it, and you'll find the rest for your soul. But then this is a heartbreaking part. This is the people of Israel, and God is speaking to them. But they said, we will not walk in it. And that's a pride in us that says, like, I know it better than God. I know it better than how it's instructed in Bible. I know it better. I can do it myself. I can even take a verse out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I can do these things. And it's like, no, that's not what it means. But that's a form of idolatry that comes from a pride. It's like I'm setting even myself higher than God in my life, and I'm trusting myself instead of God. I'm making decisions, I'm doing things because I think that I know better. Even if I don't say it, but it's a heart issue. But God has given us a new heart and a new spirit in Ezekiel 36:26. Like when we are born again, we have a new heart, and it talks about the new way of operation. It talks about like we have a new way of life that is through Christ, through the imperishable. But our mind still needs to catch up. And sanctification really is like, here's our position. We are seated at the heavenly place. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. We have all things pertaining to Zoe life, which is life in the Spirit, in God, and godliness. We have all these things. We are already justified. We are glorified. We are righteous. We have these things, and then we have here, we are still living in this world, and our experience doesn't really match up with that. We still stumble, we fall, we think in our mind that maybe I'm not saved, like because what I do. But then the truth, the Bible says that you are already a son of God, daughter of God, you are adopted into the family. But then it's so easy for us to live in an experience, live in what we see, like the Egyptians, they worshipped gods that were seen, and then God dealt with that, with all plagues, and showed all the both Egyptians and the Israelites that there's a living God who is far more powerful. That is unseen, yet he makes himself known. And this is the God who you should follow. And then he led the Israelites out of the Egypt. And these Israelites saw all the fabulous miracles that God did, and yet they still weren't thinking with God. As soon as they didn't see water coming or there wasn't manna, they were starting to murmur. And it's like, you have brought us here to die. And it's like, what do you mean? Have you seen the last 30 years? Like they were there 40 years. Like you would think that they would get it after a year or two or five or 10 years. But every time God brings a trial, temptation, something natural cuts off, they would start to murmur, they would start to doubt, and they weren't thinking with God. And only two people out of those where God was pleased with, only two people got to the promised land from the original. It was Caleb and Joshua. And that's, I mean, there was 2 million about who got out of it. And it really shows, like God saying, like these things are in your heart, and if you're not letting me, through my word, through the preaching, through the fellowship with other believers, if you're not humbling yourself to receive what I have for you, then you will never be able to think with me. But I love you. I want you to think with me. And I'm gracious. I'm patient. I want you to think the way I think. Because if you would see how I see things, if you would see how I see you, if you would see how I see other people, you would have peace. You would have joy. You would have love. You would have all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, all the fruit of righteousness. And then he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to a man. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all written in this book. Every single thing that we face, every single temptation, every single trial is written in this book for instruction. Like I'm convicted by it, but like I want to know this book. Like if God says that it's true, like there's a immeasurable wisdom in it, instruction, how to live our lives, how to live a life that is pleasing to God, who loves us more than anything in this world and died for us. And I'm myself like there's, and he's saying there's nothing in your life that is not common to a man. If you think that you are all by yourself in the things that you struggle, there's at least a billion other people, or 2 billion, or 3 billion, who are going through the same thing. But God is faithful. What amazing! This is the most amazing statement. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Like God led us to be tempted, but not beyond our ability. Because temptation is in James 1 and 3. It says that, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then 1 Peter 1, 6-7 says, in this you rejoice, though now you have a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by the various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold and perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to be resolved in praise of glory. Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And here, these writers are making the point, and James is saying in James 1:13, like, let no one say that I'm tempted by God. It says God cannot tempt, and he's not to be tempted. Like, but God allows temptations to come our lives to rub us in the right way in his mind and wrong way in our mind. For us, in order to see, and I firmly believe that actually the trials shows God's faithfulness that increases our faith. We see through trials and anything that we go through temptations, God, it says God is faithful. God knows what you're going through. God knows, God ordained that, in order for us to turn to him, in order for us to realize that he is faithful, and this thing that is going on, whatever we are dealing with, whether it's pride, whether it's a personal sin, whether it's something in our hearts that exalts itself above God, will be shown, but also God's faithfulness, his love, his grace is shown, and by faith looking at him, He will, as it says here, with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So he's saying, like, these things that happens in your life, temptation is not a sin. But if you take action to it, it produces sin and it produces death. It says in James that as well. But he's saying, like, temptations are opportunities for us to exercise our faith and see the faithfulness of God. Hebrews 12 says, look unto the Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Like, you're running a marathon that is called a Christian life that needs an endurance. Like, it's going to be, like, nobody promised, like, I was sometimes angry, like, I was like, I thought Christianity was like a picnic. Like, it's all this, but as soon as you get saved, you enter into the warfare. You enter into a race where there's three enemies. There's your old sin nature, there's the world system, and then there's the devil that tries to hinder you, that tries to trip you as you're running, as you're walking with God. And God allows these things. And thank God he provides a way of escape. Like Hebrews 4:14 says, like, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who identifies with us. I'm going to turn there because it's so good. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Isn't that amazing? Like, no matter what you're tempted, no matter what you're going through, Christ has gone through it all, and yet without sin. But He's gone through that, so he's able to sympathize with us. Like it blows my mind. It blows my mind thinking about the love of God, that he doesn't leave us alone, but he gives us Holy Spirit. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us a church. And he's saying, just look unto me. I know what you're going through. I'm the man of sorrows. I know exactly what you're going through because I took it all on the cross. And I'm saying, if you're looking unto me, look me on the cross and look beyond the cross, the resurrection, there's a way of escape. And then writer of Hebrews in 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in help of time of need. The word help there is interesting. It's like a naval term that there is a, when there's a storm going on, and it's like the boat might be tearing apart a little bit. So they put these helps that are like strong, either ropes or chains that goes underneath the ship and then tied together to keep the boat from splitting apart. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is using as a word. Like, it's the same word that is used in Acts 27 when Paul is in a shipwreck. So he's saying that even if your life is looking like a shipwreck, if it's looking like you are in the middle of the storm, there's a grace and mercy for the time of need. And you know how you find it? You come to boldly on the throne of grace. You come boldly to the throne of grace because your way of escape in whatever you're going through is always in Jesus Christ. It's always in the resurrected Christ. But sometimes our flesh doesn't want it. Like, there's a cross. there's a cross there that scares us. But he says, like, come boldly. Because if you die, Jesus Christ says, like, dying to yourself. Paul talks about dying to myself, dying to your old sin nature. Romans 6 says, don't you know that your old man is crucified already? So he's giving a new mindset, like, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. These things, like, we are already in God's mind in heaven. We are not coming to the church because we're trying to get to heaven. Like, when we believe, we are already seated in a heavenly place. And he's saying, when these things come to your life, like, come boldly before the throne of grace and seek and receive mercy and find grace and draw near to God, because when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. That's a promise. And he will give us everything we need, all things we need, instruction, encouragement, the love, peace beyond understanding, that we may endure, that we might run the race that is set up, and our example is Jesus Christ. And yeah, I think that's just an amazing thing, that we can learn these things. We can learn from other people's past, our own past. We can learn from things that are written in the Bible. And God given that provision us for, in order us to look unto the Christ and being able to live a Christian life where there's no condemnation, there's a peace in our hearts, there is no judgment towards one another, and we are just filled with God's love, God's grace, and there is amazing joy while we are doing it. And it's really, really through the amazing work of God in us. And I love that. And I just want to encourage you that this is a whole book of instruction. It's a wisdom that is found in nowhere else. But it's not just the letters on a page. It's a living, it's an active, it's a Jesus Christ himself that loves you more than he loves anything else. And having that kind of relationship helps us, and as he instructs us, we will be able to see the things us. We will be able to see him as he wants us to see him. We are able to see us how he wants us to see us, and with the situations as well. And there's a great, great joy, great peace having the mind of Christ. Amen.
That was good. Let's pray. Father, we lift you up. Thank you for giving us a rope or chain to hold our vessel together when we need it, Lord. We need help all the time, Lord. And we just praise your name. If there's anybody here this morning who's never received Christ as their Savior, just call out to him. Call on the name of the Lord. Cry out to Jesus. Ask him to save you, and he will. Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. May we all draw near to Jesus today and this week as we walk. In Jesus' name, amen.